Well, we are in Ephesians 6, and we are in this section in which Paul is closing out this letter to believers, not only in the city of Ephesus in Asia Minor, but this was a letter that was intended to be circulated among many churches, and of course, ultimately from God himself, now preserved as a part of the eternal word that he has given to us. So it's not only to the Ephesians, it's God's word to us as well. And as Paul is nearing the end of this letter, he's addressing this matter of spiritual warfare, the reality of the spiritual conflict that every believer is a part of. And I want to direct our attention, before I read the whole passage, I want us to go right to verse 18. This is the primary portion that we're going to be focusing on this morning. And I want to, especially for those of you who are children and still in here, want to draw your attention to verse 18 to give a focus of what I'm going to be talking about this morning as we look into this verse. I just want to read the very beginning of verse 18, and kids in particular, notice what God says here through Paul. He says, praying at all times. Very clear, very straightforward, and what Paul is communicating is the truth, the big idea that Christians are to constantly pray. Christians are to constantly pray. That's really at the heart of everything that we're going to be looking at this morning, that God wants his children, Christians, believers, followers of Christ, to always be praying. It's to be as natural to us and as normal to us as something that every single one of you are doing right now. And you know what that is? You're breathing. You're taking in oxygen, you're exhaling other stuff, and you're breathing. And in the same way that your body, that shows how deeply I am into science, into biology, your breathing is something that your body needs because your body needs oxygen. And without even thinking about it, you are continually, constantly breathing because your body needs it. And for the Christian, prayer is to be as natural and as normal and in some ways as just common as breathing, in the sense that we need God's power. We need God's help. And we're to constantly be looking to him in prayer in that way. And so that's the heart of everything that Paul has to say with what he says in verse 18. And as we're going to see, this is vitally important in this matter of the spiritual conflict, spiritual warfare that believers face. We must be praying. And again, it should be as natural to our souls as breathing is to our bodies. Well, with having said that, I want to go ahead and pray and ask the Lord's help, and then we'll read the whole passage that we're going to look at. But let me seek the Lord in prayer. Our God, we thank you for all of the blessings that you have given in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even this wonderful and mysterious reality of prayer, and yet you have so clearly prescribed and exemplified for us throughout your word how vitally important this matter of prayer is. I pray that you would indeed help us, that you would cause us to see the greatness of your glory and of your design and of all of your purposes in Christ and of the resources that you have given to your people in Christ that we come to appropriate through this matter of prayer. So help us even now. And Lord, as you created every single one of us, as you know every single one of us personally, individually, so may you minister to each one according to what you know to be the needs of our souls, even at this moment. So we thank you for your word, and we trust you to work for your glory and for our good in your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Let me go ahead and read the whole of verses 10 to 20, this whole section in which Paul addresses spiritual warfare. And by the way, on your insert there for sermon notes, you see a rather detailed outline that hopefully is there not to be too cumbersome, but just to give you a sense of the flow and the focus of the passage. As Paul's central exhortation is for Christians to stand firm amid the attacks of the enemy. and this warfare that we live in. So that's there just to give you a sense of the flow of Paul's thought, ultimately God's thought through all of that. But let me read verses 10 through 20, the word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Praise God for his living, life-giving word. My observation in the years that I've been alive, just as a man, as a follower of Christ since I was a senior in high school, and as a pastor for many, many years, is that in group settings of Christians, of followers of Christ, there are few topics which quickly strike fear in most Christians. Topics which immediately can bring guilt and embarrassment and kind of a queasy uneasiness. I remember actually before I was a Christian, I think I was in seventh or eighth grade, and I remember my mother one day asking me, "Greg, do you pray?" And I'm like, yeah. It wasn't an area that I wanted to go to at that point in my life. It just was very, very uncomfortable. But even among Christians, when we think about this topic of prayer, we can feel queasy and uneasy, and we can feel guilty and shameful because we know we probably don't pray as we ought to pray. It's kind of like the topic of evangelism in a group setting as well. You know, how are you doing with evangelism? I mean, how many of us feel like we're hitting home runs on a daily basis when it comes to sharing our faith with other people? And the topic of prayer can kind of be that way as well. If you were talking with another individual, maybe just one-on-one or with a few people, and you're asked the question, how is your prayer life? That can be a little bit unnerving. Or maybe you're in a group setting and somebody says, hey, why don't we pray? And then they look at you and say, why don't you start? And you're like, hello, Father. And, you know, we just get a little bit nervous and can get a little bit queasy. And this matter of prayer is like that. When it comes to, and if we're honest, when it comes to prayer, both in a private sense, in our own lives, just privately, and also publicly, most of us can feel very inadequate, we can feel unworthy, we can feel uncomfortable, intimidated, and just really, really awkward. And if we do pray, we can feel sort of clumsy with our words and just not sure what to do. Years ago when I was in college, back in Oklahoma, the church that I was a part of, periodically, people would be invited during the service. People who wanted prayer would be invited to come to the front and would form a little circle up front, and people would pray. And one particular time when that happened, there was a gentleman who was a very successful businessman from a worldly standpoint. He had everything together and you know, very confident in all of that. But somebody looked at him and said, well, why don't you pray now? And you could tell he just was unnerved by it all and didn't really know what to pray. And so he kind of stumbled just a little bit with his words. And then he said, Lord, thank you for all the stuff you've given, and please give us world peace. It was just very quick. And it was very honest, but we feel that way. We just get clumsy with our words. And I think part of our difficulty when it comes to prayer is that we quickly think, well, why should God listen to me? And why would God care about me? I mean, if he's God, if he's the creator of everything, everywhere, he rules over the universe and the universes and however extensive creation is, it's his and he rules over it, we think, why should he care about me? And so we just often don't feel like we really belong there in his presence. And indeed, apart from Christ, we don't. But in Christ, if we belong to Christ, we do. And so there's often lots of confusion that surrounds prayer, lots of questions that surround this matter of prayer. And certainly, it's one thing within the Christian church, within those who belong to Christ, but even in the world at large, this matter of prayer can often be spoken of and often with a lot of things that simply aren't true because they're not consistent with what God has revealed in his word. But we have a lot of questions and there's a lot of confusion. Even we wrestle with the question, boy, if God is sovereign, if he's in control of everything, if he's going to do what he's going to do, well, then why even pray? And that's a honest question. And as we move through these things, we'll be addressing that. And so what do you pray? And how should you pray? And why should you pray? And all of these matters. Now, as we move into this passage, and we're just going to be moving into this passage today, we're going to take at least a couple of weeks in verse 18. Next week, I'm going to be bringing a special message related to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we're going to be in verse 18 at least for a couple of weeks. And let me just be clear at the very outset with all of this. And so we can just be honest and maybe just relax in the sense of not feeling like we have to hide in these matters. Every single Christian has room to grow and improve in the area of prayer. Whether you just came to faith in Christ or whether you've been a believer for many, 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 many years, all of us need to grow. None of us have arrived. It's something we can all grow in. And so as we consider what God is saying here through Paul in Ephesians 6, verse 18, all of these words are not intended by God to bring condemnation and shame, but ultimately for believers to bring hope and to bring encouragement and to bring his power. Because as we're going to see, prayer is the means that God has used for us to know his power ever more fully. And all of the different pieces of armor that Paul talks about here, we come to know those and really appropriate those to ourselves through prayer. And so these words that are given by God are intended to instruct and to encourage and to help you in your walk with God. Now, indeed, these truths may bring conviction. But even if they bring conviction, and even if you're made aware of sin in your life as it relates to prayer, God's purpose even there is to cleanse and to bring you to even greater maturity and strength in this matter of prayer. Now, I might say at the outset as well, in a very real sense, according to what God reveals in his word, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you haven't come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a very real sense, you don't have a prayer. The only prayer that God longs to hear from you and that God calls you to pray to him is a prayer of repentance, a prayer seeking him for the forgiveness and the mercy and the grace that he has provided and holds before you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would say in Romans chapter 10 that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's the prayer of an unrighteous, of an unbelieving person that God hears. And he calls you to even look to him, even now, to seek him in prayer, that you might be forgiven of your sin, that you might be reconciled to him, that you might know the hope of eternal life and the hope of all of the blessings that he has given and made available in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of these matters that Paul speaks of in chapter 6, verse 18 are directly applying to believers, to those who have come to faith in Christ. And as we're going to see, prayer is a duty, it's a discipline, but it's a blessed duty. It's a blessed discipline because, again, it's the means that God has designed by which we come to know in a fuller and fuller way his power and his provision in all that he has given in Christ. And so this is what we want to be looking at and thinking about as we move into this passage. Let me give you just a big truth that really relates to what I communicated just a few moments ago to the children as it relates to Christians are to pray constantly. But let me rephrase it just a little bit in the fuller context of Ephesians 6. And here's the big truth for everything that Paul says in verse 18. It's this: Christian, you can only stand firm by constant prayer. You can only stand firm in this spiritual battle by constant prayer. Again, prayer is how believers appropriate the power of God's armor. Prayer is how we, in essence, put on the full armor of God. It's how we are strengthened in God's power. It's the path to God's power. We could say it this way: constant prayer is the key to every spiritual victory. I know that's a little bit cutesy, but it gets at the idea. It is the key. You cannot stand against the attacks of the enemy. You cannot resist these spiritual forces that are against you apart from prayer. And not just any prayer, but prayer in the way that God has prescribed and instructed and given. And so prayer is vital to the Christian life. It's absolutely necessary. It's absolutely urgent, and it's intended to be absolutely constant. Now, just looking at the text, I want you to see the place that prayer has in the flow of everything that Paul is speaking of related to the spiritual battle. This is a participle at the beginning of verse 18. When he says praying, it's not an imperative command. It's a participle. And as a participle, it is describing how it is that believers fulfill the imperative commands that Paul has already spoken of in this passage. For instance, if you look up in verse 10, we find the first imperative command. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, that's a command that he's giving. Be strong. And the command is actually in a passive voice, which would be better translated, be strengthened in the strength of the Lord. And a passive voice means that some other object outside of the one who is being commanded is bringing the fulfillment. In other words, he's saying, be strengthened. Let yourself be strengthened. And that commandment is really the governing commandment of the entire passage. Receive the strength that God has given through all of these pieces of armor that he goes on to speak about. And so that's the central command. Now, that central and governing command to be strengthened in the strength of the Lord, in the strength of his might, is then reinforced in verse 14 when he says, stand therefore. And that sense of standing firm against the enemy is very central in this whole discussion that Paul's giving as well. Everything that God has given, everything that God has provided for his people is so that we might know his strength, and in knowing his strength that we might stand firm. Now, the reason I press this point is because then when he says in verse 18, praying, and he goes on to say everything he's going to say about prayer, as a participle, he's describing how it is we are strengthened in the Lord and how it is we are then made able to be able to stand firm. We do so by praying. And so in this sense, beloved, prayer is not another piece of armor. Prayer is the reality that undergirds and that brings in the full power of all of the armor that God has provided. It's to be saturating, as it were, all of the other pieces of armor. It's to be saturating our life. So it's not a separate piece of armor per se. It is, in a sense, the weapon of weapons. because it's what brings life, it's what brings reality, it's what brings vitality and power to all of the other pieces of armor. And so this is why, again, you can only stand firm by constant prayer, because you can only rightly and effectively take up the armor of God and lay hold of all of the resources that he's given. You can only do that by prayer and by the kind of prayer that Paul speaks about in verse 18 in great detail. So prayer is how we position ourselves, if you will, to be strengthened by God's power. You know, you might even think of it like an automobile. An automobile has all of these different parts, all of these different mechanical parts of the engine that make it go. And all of those are good and all of those are necessary, but they don't mean anything without gasoline and oil that makes everything fire up and makes the power happen so that all the different parts are utilized in the way they're designed to be utilized so that the car actually does something. And in many ways, the same is true in our Christian life. God has given everything necessary. We come to know it more fully. We come to power it up, if you will. I don't want to trivialize it, but in that sense, prayer is the means by which these realities become powerful and effective in our lives. Where his truth, where his righteousness, where the gospel of peace, where the shield of faith, where the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation all become realities in our life because of his reality and because of what he's given and because of what he's pleased to impart by his power that we come to know more fully through prayer. And so again, prayer is the reality that saturates all the other pieces of armor. And this is what Paul is emphasizing. You notice in verse 18, this fourfold use of the word all. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. He's speaking of the all-out urgency of prayer and the all-out necessity of prayer. One writer has said, nothing less is suggested than that the life and strife of the saints be one great prayer to God. Amen. It is to be that way. There's a song, some of you are familiar with, a Christian musician, Keith Green. He went home to be with the Lord many, many years ago in the early 1980s. But one of the songs that he sang, one of my favorite songs on this theme, is Make My Life a Prayer to You. And he understood that prayer wasn't just one element of the Christian life. It was the breathing of the Christian life, that our entire life is to be wrapped up in this matter of prayer. Another writer, Professor Jim Roskopf, who was a professor at the Master's Seminary, said it simply like this: the closet is crucial to the combat. The closet is crucial to the combat. And he's using that imagery when Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 spoke about the need for us to go alone into our closet to pray. And indeed, that is the sense of seeking the Lord. So Paul's exhortation in verse 18, flowing from everything that he's been talking about related to spiritual warfare, really answers many questions regarding prayer. And in these few words in verse 18, Paul really brings clarity to much confusion that can be found regarding prayer. And so this is what we want to look at with the intent that believers would be given to constant warfare prayer. So just to give you a sense of where we're going with all of this, there's a few questions related to prayer that we're going to be looking at. And again, really just getting into this today. But we're going to talk, first of all, about the why of prayer, which really encompasses the entire book of Ephesians as it connects with Paul's exhortation regarding prayer. Why pray? Second of all, we're going to look at the when of prayer. Paul says praying at all times. Then we're going to look at the how of prayer. Paul says in the Spirit. What does that mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, he's talking about how we are to pray, and we'll examine that. So we'll look at the why of prayer, the when of prayer, the how of prayer, and then the fourth matter, the fourth question, the what of prayer. What are we to pray? Paul says, with all prayer and supplication to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. He's talking about the content and the character of our prayer, the what of prayer. And then finally, number five, the who of prayer. This is what Paul addresses, making supplication for all the saints. And then in verse 19 and 20, Paul goes on to say, listen, I need prayer too. And we'll be getting to that in due time. So the why of prayer, the when of prayer, the how of prayer, the what of prayer, and the who of prayer. All of these questions are addressed and clarified with what Paul says in verse 18. So first of all, the why of prayer. Why should you pray? Why is prayer so vitally necessary and so constantly urgent? Well, again, this really has to do with the entire book of Ephesians that forms the backdrop of everything that Paul's addressing related to spiritual warfare, and then certainly the place of prayer within all of this. So let me just give you a few reasons from the book of Ephesians why you must pray. Reason number one, because of the greatness of your riches in Christ. Because of the greatness of your riches in Christ. Now again, this is a letter that is written to believers, to those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And if you have come to faith, God wants you to know the riches of all that He has done for you in Christ and all that He has given to you in Christ. Go back, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then he goes on to speak specifically of these blessings as they relate to God the Father, as they relate to God the Son, as they relate to God the Holy Spirit, and all of the blessings that God has given to us in Him. Now, we've seen this many times if you've been with us before, but after Paul outlines all of those blessings in verses 3 to 14 of chapter 1, in verse 15 and following, Paul says, in light of this, here's how I'm praying for you. And he's praying that God would give believers eyes to see the greatness of the hope that is found in these blessings, the greatness of the riches of these blessings, and the greatness of all of God's immeasurable power within all of these blessings. Now, Paul himself is exemplifying the necessity and the urgency of prayer in view of the greatness of the riches that believers have been given. And after he gets done praying, at the end of chapter 1, then he goes on to speak more in chapter 2 about the glory of all that God has done in Christ against the backdrop of what every believer was before they came to Christ, namely spiritually dead, alienated from God, enslaved to Satan, and without any hope at all, but God in His love, God in His mercy has given new life. And he goes on to speak more about that, and then that carries on into chapter 3. And then again at the end, towards the end of chapter 3, in verse 14 and following, Paul again says, here's how I'm praying for you. He says, for this very reason, I bow my knees to the Father. And he goes on to speak of praying that believers would be strengthened by God's Spirit through His Spirit in our inner being so that Christ would dwell ever more fully in our hearts. And that we would know ever more fully how great and immeasurable is His love in Christ. Now, if Paul is exemplifying the necessity, the urgency of prayer, in light of all of the riches that believers have been given, that helps inform the first reason why we should pray. And that really sets the backdrop of Paul's own exhortation in chapter 6, verse 18, when he says, pray always. This is in the context of how he's been telling the believers he's praying for them. And the reason is because apart from God's help, we won't see and know the fullness of all of these blessings that God has given to us. Because we're easily dull. We're easily distracted. We're easily tempted to live by sight in the things that we see with our physical eyes and the things that encompass our life in this world. And unless God helps us, we won't see the greatness of the riches of these spiritual blessings that God has given in the heavenly places. And so the first reason you need to pray, the first reason I need to pray, is in view of the greatness of your riches. A second reason that you need to pray is because of the greatness of your duties. The greatness of your duties in Christ. If you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, you've embraced the truth that there is absolutely nothing that you could ever do to earn God's favor. There's not enough good works that you could do that would ever outweigh the consequence of your sin and your rebellion, and nothing that you could do in and of yourself any more than any of us could to remove God's wrath and to save yourself from God's wrath. You've been saved fully and completely by His grace, not by any good works you do. But if you've come to faith in Christ, and even as Paul addresses in his letter, as he does in chapter 2, verse 10, he says that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And for a believer, we grow in our understanding that we're not saved by our good works. There's no good works we could ever do to win God's approval. We're trusting fully, completely, totally in the righteousness of Christ, in all of God's provision in Christ, and that's the means by which we've been forgiven and reconciled and adopted and all of these blessings that flow to us. But we also grow in understanding that now that we're saved, we see that God has made us for good works. And He's given us duties to fulfill, not as criminals who are under the judgment of a judge, but as children who are eager to want to please our Heavenly Father because of all that He is and all that He's given to us. And so in chapters 4, 5, and even into chapter 6, Paul speaks very specifically about the nature of our duties as they encompass our lives personally, as they encompass our lives in the context of what it means to belong to the body of Christ and responsibilities that we have to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, not only within the context of a local church, but to all believers and extending from a local church to all believers. Responsibilities that we have in the context of our households for those who are married, responsibilities as husbands, responsibilities as wives, parents, children. In that context, he addresses slaves and masters and those household servants in that day. And he goes on to speak about very detailed responsibilities. And when we really embrace the implications of these commandments, of these duties, we have to acknowledge from a human standpoint, these are humanly impossible to fulfill. Like when Paul says, be angry and yet don't sin and don't let the sun go down on your anger. And don't give the devil an opportunity. It's hard to not be angry at times when we're offended or when we're hurt or upset by somebody else. When he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice and be kind to one another, tender-hearted and forgiving one another as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Friends, apart from God's help, we can't obey that commandment. And so if we rightly understand the riches we've been given and we rightly understand the duties that we've been called to, it should strengthen our need of prayer because God, I need your help. I need your help to do what you're telling me to do, to obey what you're commanding me to do, because in and of myself, I can't do it. My flesh fights against this. I want to do my will rather than your will. God, I need your help. And so we need to pray because of the greatness of the riches we've been given, because of the greatness of the duties that you've been called to. And then a third reason you need to pray related to all of this, I've really alluded to it, is because of the greatness of your weaknesses. Because of the greatness of your weaknesses. In chapter 6 and verse 10, when Paul says, finally, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of His might, what's implied there is don't rely on your own strength. You are weak. You are inadequate in and of yourself. Every single one of us are for the spiritual realities that God has called us to. We are inherently weak, and God has designed us that way so that we would depend upon Him and that we would express that dependence through prayer. And so we need to pray because we're weak. Think about how Paul exemplifies this. Here's Paul, the great apostle Paul, who had been given amazing revelation from God, who had performed miracles, who had preached and who had traveled and who had sacrificed and who had suffered. And even as he's writing this letter, we understand, scholars do, this is probably near the end of his life. He's in prison in Rome. He knows that the end is not too far away. And yet, what's his burden as he expresses in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 6? He's saying, brothers and sisters, I need prayer. I need help because there's going to be opportunity for me to continue to testify of the gospel, and I need God's help. Why is he asking for that prayer? Because he knows in and of himself he's weak, he's inadequate, he's incapable. And the same is true for every single one of us. We don't have the power to overcome our indwelling sin. We don't have the power to overcome all the temptations and seductions and allurements and distractions in the world. We don't have the power in and of ourselves to overcome Satan and all these heavenly spiritual powers that are spoken of in verse 12 of Ephesians 6. We don't have the power. Our strength is in the Lord. You know, the last few weeks, we've a few different times sung the hymn by Martin Luther, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And one part of that song, that hymn says, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing." You remember how this matter of weakness was dramatically demonstrated in Peter's life? Peter, who on the night before Jesus went to the cross, Peter who boasted that he would follow Christ even to death and would never deny him. And Jesus said, "Peter, before the morning comes, you're going to deny me three different times." Peter was appalled. And yet that's exactly what happened. Why? Because Peter didn't understand his own weakness. And also, in a very practical, tangible way, when Peter should have been praying, as Jesus was pouring out his soul in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, what was Peter doing? He was sleeping. And when the hour of temptation came, when the evil day came, when that moment came, he caved in. Not just once, not just twice, three different times. Beloved, you and I need to pray because we are weak. We've been given great riches. We've been called to great duties, but we have great weakness. And oftentimes, many of the trials that God very lovingly, sovereignly, wisely brings into our lives, whatever else we may not understand about what God is doing, we can understand that He is enabling us graciously to be that much more dependent upon Him and that much more resistant against the temptation to depend upon ourselves and our own strength. Jesus told us in John chapter 15, verse 5, he says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." He says, "Apart from me, you can't do anything." And we say, well, wait a second. There's a lot of things that a lot of people in the world, even people who aren't Christians, even people who hate Christ, there's a lot of things that people are doing. They're making money, they're building buildings, they're doing this, they're doing that, they're doing a lot of things. The context in which Jesus is speaking about this is in bearing fruit for God's glory. That's the issue. Are we living lives? Are we responding to God in obedience and following the things that He's called us to in ways that bring glory and honor to Him, that bear fruit in and through our lives? That's the kind of things we cannot do apart from Christ. And even in that very context in John 15, Jesus goes on to say, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. By this," he says, "is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples." He's talking about the importance of prayer in connection with the Word of God. Beloved, we need to pray. We need to pray because of the greatness of the riches we've been given. We need to pray because of the greatness of the duties that we've been called to. And we need to pray because of the greatness of our weaknesses. A fourth reason, I got two more. A fourth reason that we need to pray related to all of this is because of the greatness of your enemy. The greatness of your enemy. Beloved, far greater than any worldly, earthly danger that we could conceive of is the danger brought by Satan himself and all of his minions as spoken of here in Ephesians 6. Verse 11, the end of verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the schemes, the methods, the strategies of the devil in all of his deceiving, defiling, dividing kinds of ways. And he goes on to say in verse 12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And then he'll go on to say down in verse 16, regarding the shield of faith, that shield of faith is important so that it will extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. The church is ever under assault from Satan. Through his lies, through those lies that would seek to bring defilement to us and to destroy our faith and to discredit and dishonor the greatness of God and his glory. We're no match. We can't overcome sin in our own power, our own sin. As I mentioned earlier, we can't fight against the temptations, allurements, seductions of the world, and we certainly are no match for Satan himself. He's a foe beyond anything that we conceive of. And every human manifestation of his work through lies, through murder, through stealing, through horror, through everything that we know that goes on in our world is but the shadow of the eternal damnation that will come to those who fall under Satan's sway. And the eternal damnation that those who are not trusting Christ, looking to Christ, relying upon Christ will know. And beloved, we need to pray because of the greatness of our enemy in connection with these riches that God's given, the duties he's called, the inherent weakness we have to recognize how great our enemy is. And often, one of Satan's main temptations and tactics is to simply fool us into thinking that he is not really a threat. And we become oblivious. And we become sitting ducks, as it were, easily open and vulnerable to his deceitful attacks in the myriads of ways that they can come. And so we don't pray. Well, then a fifth reason why we need to pray within all of this is because of the greatness of our resources. The greatness of the resources. This certainly connects with the first point I made regarding the greatness of the riches that we've been given. But in the immediate context of chapter 6, this is exactly what Paul has been speaking about, right? In the framework, in the analogy of this armor of a Roman soldier. He says, beloved, this is what you have. You have the truth of God. You have the righteousness of God. You have the gospel of peace. You have the shield of faith. You have this helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. You need to pray that the power and the significance and the purpose of all of those things would be all the more realized in your lives, that you might be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Beloved, are you a praying person? Do you seek the Lord? Do you pant after him as a deer pants after the water, as David would say in Psalm 42? That's the heart, that's the essence of what prayer is, to be praying constantly in that way. And so this is why we need to pray. Now, if you and I consider all of these matters and even consider our own prayer life in terms of just our overall disposition towards God and whether or not we pray, there's much to be considered by way of, do we really lay hold of the wonder of the riches that God has given? Are we really mindful of the clarity and the specificity of the duties that he calls us to as his people? and of our own weakness and of the dangers that we face with Satan as our enemy and of the resources that God has given. If you find your disposition to pray lacking, maybe a starting point is to say, Lord, first of all, forgive me for being a little bit dull to these matters. And oh God, help me to see the reality of these things. Help me to understand the necessity and the urgency of prayer in light of these matters. Beloved, this is why you and I must pray. Think about it. Paul says at the end of chapter 3, after he's expressed how he's praying for believers once again, he says there in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul's saying God is able to do infinitely, immeasurably more than everything that we could ask or think. If this is the kind of God that we know, if this is the kind of God that we belong to, why would we not pray? All too often, God is so much more eager to give than we are eager to pray because we're easily distracted. We must pray. This is the why of prayer. Well, this leads to the second point, which I'll just introduce, and that is the when of prayer. When are we to pray? Paul's very clear, right? At all times, to pray constantly. As Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. And he would say that similar thought in other places as well. And the sense of what he means when he says pray at all times is to pray in every season, to pray in every instance, to pray constantly. The season, the time that he speaks of here encompasses your entire life. It's not just this moment or that moment. It's the entire framework of your whole life. There's to be this constant disposition of praying. And that's really what prayer is. If you want a definition of prayer, I think of it this way. It is a disposition of heart that is constantly seeking God. It's a disposition of heart that is constantly seeking God. There will be times in your life where that disposition is more focused and more pronounced and more concentrated. There'll be other times where it's more sporadic and variable. But it's a default mode of our soul, much the way that without even thinking about it, we breathe because we need air. And if we go very long without air, we will die. And yet we think we can go a long time without prayer. But it's a disposition of heart that is constantly seeking God. And so, yes, there's going to be concentrated times. There should be concentrated times, planned times, structured times, disciplined times where you're seeking the Lord in prayer. That's why prayer is such a vital part of even when we gather corporately. We're expressing adoration and praise to God. We're expressing confession of sin to God. We're expressing and bringing requests to God. Why? Because we're to pray always. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't do other things any more than you don't do other things when you're breathing. You're breathing and you go about your day and you're doing all kinds of things, but all along you're breathing because it's that breathing that enables your physical body to work. And prayer is a disposition that we need to see and understand that way. Concentrated, planned, disciplined, structured times, but also spontaneous, variable kinds of times in moments. And sometimes praying isn't even just expressing words. It's just an inclination. It's a disposition. Some of the terms that Scripture uses are that sense of breathing, that sense of panting, that sense of the thirsting of the soul, a desperate necessity and urgency for God's power and provision received through prayer. Again, it's in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, where David says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? David, in the midst of all of his kingly responsibilities, in the midst of all of the various things that he faced in his life by way of duties, by way of opposition, by way of everything, yet he says, my soul is panting for God, just like a deer that is panting after water. You know, we're told that our bodies can go roughly 3 weeks without food, maybe 3 to 7 days without water, and roughly just a few minutes without air. And yet, we can often go a long, long time without prayer, can't we? And the fruit of our lives often reveals that. Jonathan Edwards said, quote, "The spirit of a true convert is a spirit of faith and reliance on the power, wisdom, and mercy of God. And such a spirit is naturally expressed in prayer. True prayer is nothing else but faith expressed." He goes on to say, "True Christian prayer is the faith and reliance of the soul breathed forth in words." End quote. That, by the way, is from an article that he wrote entitled "Hypocrites Deficient in the Duty of Prayer." You want to know the state of your soul? Consider your prayer life. Consider your prayer life. Does your soul pant for God? Does your soul thirst for the living God? Is prayer to God your default mode? Are you constantly seeking Him, even in the midst of God-given duties and responsibilities? A sense of looking to Him, giving thanks to Him, praising Him, confessing sin to Him, asking for help from Him. This is the sense of prayer that Paul is speaking of. Well, beloved, there's much more to address in this matter of when we are to pray. But suffice to say for now, it is again to be a continual disposition of heart that is constantly seeking God. John Piper makes the illustration that prayer is not like somebody sitting in the den pushing the intercom, asking for more food and beverage to be brought to them. But rather, prayer is like the soldier in battle who is calling to his commander-in-chief for more reinforcements in the midst of the battle. And that's an accurate illustration because of this very imagery that Paul is speaking of in Ephesians chapter 6 related to the warfare that we are engaged in. Beloved, constant prayer is the key to every spiritual victory. We need to understand the why of prayer, a little bit of the when, the how, the what, and the who, and we will be looking at those things in weeks to come. But beloved, prayer is a blessed privilege that God has given for His children to look to Him as our Father in the hope, in the riches, and the power of all that He has given. The closet is crucial to the combat. And John Owen would say that prayer casts our souls into a military posture of opposition to temptation. And he goes on to say, if we abide not in prayer, we shall abide in cursed temptations. Brothers and sisters, prayer is a privilege for those who know God through faith in Christ. And if you don't know God through faith in Christ, the prayer that He calls you to seek Him in is, Lord, I turn from my sin. Lord, I trust all of Your provision in Christ, and I'm looking to You and to You alone. There's myriads of ways you might express that, but that's the heart of it. God, I need You. And God welcomes that prayer. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And for those who are saved, prayer is our privilege. And we gain victory by falling on our knees. Let me lead us in prayer as we close our time. Oh, Father, even as we've just scratched the surface of the significance of these statements You've revealed through Paul, so I pray that You would bring them to fruition in each one of our lives, the particular points of application that You intend for each of us. Lord, may those be realized, and may we look to You ever more in all the various ways and matters of prayer that are expressed even in these few brief words in verse 18. May You continue to teach us. May You continue to impress upon us both the necessity, the urgency, and the great expectancy of prayer in view of who You are, all You've given, and the great promises that You've given in Christ. We thank You for Your great faithfulness in His mighty name. Amen.